Well, I do want to add something to what Kathy was sharing a little earlier. And Stephen's not here this morning, so I can mock him or make fun of him or, you know, whatever I want to do. And he can't hurt me until next week. But actually what I want to do is express deep gratitude and profound respect for Stephen and all that he pours into our fellowship. A few of you know, but most of you don't know how much time and thought and prayer, effort and preparation he pours into our moments of worship. It is really safe to say, and actually Patty could probably give me a more realistic estimate, that for every minute we spend in worship, how many minutes or hours Stephen has spent preparing for that minute. As we worship, that there's been a lot of background preparation through the week for that. So our worship team did a great job this morning. So, and that's another evidence of Stephen's preparation too, is helping people have the confidence and gathering the skills that God has blessed our congregation with, so that the worship this morning has been beautiful and real, and we get to profit from that over and over again. We get to keep being thankful for all those that God has put into our worship team, and then to be very thankful for Stephen's leadership behind that. Yes? No. Of course you can. Yes. I'll also follow that up. Several things have happened recently that bring this to mind, but we are gifted in this fellowship with a lot of individuals who just quietly help things work. And whether they're working with the children, or they're making sure everything is set up for our worship time, or they're making sure that there's coffee and low-calorie, zero-calorie goodies back there, we pray over them so all the calories are removed for guilt-free dining. But that we have so many people who pour into this congregation, and most of them are behind the scenes. So when you have opportunity and you notice someone contributing, doing, offering, serving, look for ways to just express gratitude. And then also on top of that, and we should all be doing this on a consistent basis, to be praying for all of those who are in ministry in our church. Stephen talked about the joy of teaching the 10, 11, 12-year-old girl kids, I think, right? 10, 11, 12? In fact, I would encourage you, if you're not involved in ministry right now, this isn't the sermon, if you're not involved in some area of ministry, and by that, I don't mean necessarily that you have a title. That's not the point. If you're not involved in some availability to minister to others in the body of Christ, and you may be gifted and ministering in a way that doesn't have an organizational event tied to it. Some of you minister to each other in terms of encouragement. Some of you minister to each other in terms of helps. There are a variety of ways that people minister that doesn't mean it happens on Sunday morning. But what I would encourage you, if you look at your day-to-day life and your week-to-week life in the fellowship, and you don't see a way that you're involved in ministering to others in the body of Christ, please give prayer to that, not guilt. Give prayer, not feeling left out or shamed, and certainly not feeling unequipped or unqualified, but recognizing that if you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come into you, and you are gifted for ministry to the body of Christ. Every believer in this fellowship is gifted for ministry. And again, I want to make real clear, I'm not excluding things that are invisible because they don't happen on Sunday morning. But that one way or another, you're available and ministering to the body of Christ in an agreement with Him that you're equipped for that and you're gifted for that. Okay, that was the pre-sermon. Well, let's open up now to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue there. And again, let me read this portion that we're looking at, starting at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. For who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And it's always hard to stop at one particular verse, knowing that there's still more good stuff coming, but we're going to pause there and, again, try to glean some things out of this. And with, again, the recognition, I genuinely enjoy being part of a loving fellowship. And yet there are always more steps forward. There are always deeper levels of grace, deeper levels of love, deeper levels of wisdom in how we do fellowship and how we care for one another. So let's look at that. So we looked last week largely at verse 8, where he was in one sense, he was summing up all the principles of the first 2.5 chapters into this. And he says, to sum up, basically have these mindsets, these attitudes, that we're seeking harmonious partnership with one another. We're seeking to be at peace with one another. We're seeking, as numerous passages say, to be of the same mind, that we comprehend our shared purpose and we set aside petty differences to live in harmony together, because we recognize the things you and I are committed to as believers, the things we're called to as a church, individually and together, are so, so crucially, eternally important that we dare not let little things break our peace, that we dare not let little things break our harmony and our oneness. So we're even told in Ephesians 4 that we are diligent to preserve this unity. We're diligent to preserve this harmony. And there will be constant threats to that. There will be constant threats because everybody in the room is a sinner. Every single one of us is unfinished. And so we will constantly bump into imperfect things in ourselves, imperfect things in each other, that the enemy's wanting to leverage to convince us to break harmony and to break peacefulness, to break oneness. And so the mindset that Peter is talking about there, that the Holy Spirit is calling us to through Peter, is sum up all of these challenges of how you're going to live with this recognition. You live in peaceful harmony. And we'll see more of that in today's portion. That you live there as a way of life. It's not something you just try to do for a special project. It's not just something to do for a special event or a special effort. That more and more you and I are learning that oneness and that peacefulness together as a way of life. Now, this is just as important. See, most of you go home, not all of you, but most of you go home to live with sinning believers. You go home to live with unfinished believers. So this challenge of living in a shared purpose of harmony is probably tested more when we go home than when we're here for a few hours. So this mindset, again, isn't something that I save for when I'm at church. Well, I'm going to church now, so I want to look sort of peaceful. I'm going to church now, so I want to sort of put on my very genuine but temporary harmony hat, and I'm going to be at peace with people. And then I'm going to go home, and I'm going to be a very unpeaceful jerk with my wife. So that recognition, this calling is 24/7, and it's worth recognizing. I want to learn this mindset of peaceful harmony so that it goes with me wherever I go. And then he talks about sympathy. We talked about that. I won't re-preach last week's sermon. But that I have a heart toward what other people are going through, and I go there with them. as Romans 12 talked about that we heard read last week, that I rejoice with those who rejoice. I weep with those who weep. I'm not untouched by what the people around me are going through. I have a heart and a mindset that I'm willing to be touched, and I invest in it. That I have a brotherly and kind-hearted mindset and attitude toward those around me, again, including the believers I go home with. And then humble in spirit, we talked about that already, but that recognition that I know my place in the kingdom. I am a majestic son of God. You are a majestic son or daughter of God. And in that majesty, that just like Jesus washing his disciples' feet, that we understand the servanthood that goes with that majestic identity. They're not a contradiction. They actually fit together, that if I comprehend who I really am in Christ, I'm freer to go ahead and get on my knees and scrub a dirty floor for somebody who can't scrub their own floor, or whatever it takes, that I'm willing to be a genuine servant, not just a servant in my lip service, but in practical ways that you and I are willing to humble ourselves, that we know our place. Our place gives us freedom to serve others. And then he goes on to this in verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So I'm going to reverse that wording for a specific purpose. So here's the foundation that he goes to. You're going to inherit a blessing. And he says, for this very purpose. So again, if you're a believer and you've been growing at all, attending church at all, being in the Word at all, going to Bible studies, Sunday school, anything for a little while, you've picked up on this awareness that in Jesus Christ you have inherited a blessing. And we won't do it right now, but on another sermon, another study, we could not even cover everything that you have inherited in Christ. There's just literally too much for us to gather. But that recognition that Jesus is the firstborn inheritor of the kingdom. Everything of the Father, Scripture tells us that he hands it over to the Son. And there's a beautiful prophecy in Daniel that shows Jesus coming before the Father, that the Ancient of Days has set up seats and thrones, and he's there, and the Son of Man comes before him. And what the Ancient of Days, the Father, does, he hands to the Son of Man an eternal kingdom that covers the earth and shall never end. And then Jesus says, Father, thank you for that incredible inheritance. And then you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and one day we're going to stand there. I have no concept how this is going to go or what it's going to look like. But then Jesus will turn around and say, Father, thank you for the kingdom. And then he will hand you the kingdom. And you will reign with him forever. And that's I can say those words, and like I said, I have almost no visual concept of what that looks like in the real terms, but Scripture declares it to be so. Jesus has inherited the Father's kingdom, and then Jesus shares the kingdom with us. We don't just reign under him, we reign with him. That is so far beyond anything you and I could have ever earned or deserved that we get to recognize it's an inheritance. Now, the nice thing about an inheritance, well, I started to say it's free. If you remove Uncle Sam from the mix, an inheritance is free. Somebody else labored for that. And hopefully, it's a joyful inheritance. That whoever is leaving that inheritance to their son or their daughter or to their batch of sons and daughters is leaving it joyfully to treasured sons and daughters. And that hopefully those sons and daughters joyfully receive that inheritance with the comprehension, we love our Father and we love his purposes. We're not going to trash the inheritance. We're going to share in the beauty of this inheritance. And that the Father is saying, you and I, we are his beloved sons and daughters. And he is joyful to share his inheritance with Jesus, who is joyful to share his inheritance with us. So when Jesus, in Ephesians 1, is raised up, having pleased the Father through his death, is raised up, power on top of power on top of power to raise Jesus to the right hand of the Father, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And then Ephesians 2 says that you are raised up with him and seated in him. Again, you're not Father, Son, and then there's some little, you know, visitors' chairs over here where you and I sit. And we would, if we were just visitors to the kingdom, that would be amazing. But that's not what he's describing. What he's saying is, I want you to understand the incredible blessing you've inherited, that you will sit in Christ at the right hand of the Father. And I know most of you have heard that a multitude of times. If you've been attending even a few services here, you've heard it a multitude of times. But you and I get to keep growing in our comprehension. What does that really mean? Because we have other passages, and this passage we're looking at today will be one of those passages that says, get a picture, keep growing in your comprehension of what it means that you have inherited this standing with the Father, that you now share in his purposes, you share in his authority, you will literally reign with him for eternity and live lives right now that reflect that kingdom. Keep growing in the mindset and the attitudes that treasure the things of that kingdom, so that your lives aren't trashed and diminished and sucked away by temporary things that don't reflect that kingdom. Now, that still leaves in place that you, many of you, are called to incredible achievement here on the planet. Of things you will learn, things you will produce, jobs you will have, companies you will do, a multitude of wonderful things that God will accomplish through you. Because you're his son, because you're his daughter, but that you and I recognize, but the things of the heart are my eternal treasures. The things of my character in partnership with Jesus Christ are my eternal treasures. The things I do that are pleasing to the Father, those are my eternal treasures. I've inherited something eternal, so I don't want to get sidetracked by the temporal, by the temporary. So he starts with this foundation, or lays that foundation. You are destined to inherit a blessing. Keep that in mind while you turn to the rest of the things that he's addressing. So here's what he's addressing. Do not return evil for evil. And I'm writing this. Habit, response, the habit or response equation. Because here is, managed to get the N in there. The habit response equation of the world is, if someone does evil to me, I do evil back to them. And it feels very just. And in some ways, if there were no God in the universe, it would be just. You hurt me, I hurt you. Balance is restored. You insult me, I insult you. You take something from me, I take something from you. Now, the Old Testament has some of that in it. That when it's pure justice, if I stand in front of God for pure justice, if someone stands in front of me for pure justice, then it is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And that's not what the Old Testament law was teaching, by the way. But I can pull that out of the Old Testament law. Ah, see? This fits. And so what he's saying is, this is the way of the world. Here's the equation, the response equation the world lives by. Evil for evil. You do evil to me, I do evil back for you. Now, here's one of the things that's true. Anytime God in Scripture has to say, don't do that, as he's saying here, he's saying, don't do that. Don't do it this way. Every time God has to say, don't do that, he's addressing something that comes natural to us. He's addressing something that flows from our fallen nature. So God doesn't have to tell us, don't do that, to things we would never do. He tells us things we are inclined to do. Don't do that. But true to Scripture, he says, not evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. So here's the new equation. A blessing for an insult. And the reason God has to command this is because it's not natural. It's supernatural. And so this is actually a literal strategy for growth for you and I. That we would ponder with God, Father, what is my natural response when my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad, my friend, my neighbor, my coworker, my boss, my employee, when someone offends me, I experience some degree of offense. They do evil to me in some way. They're disrespectful. They're ignoring me. They're in one way or another disrespecting to me. When I experience that offense, my natural inclination is evil back. Now, I don't think of it as evil, so I would never justify by saying, well, Carrie was a little disrespectful for me. I think it's time for some evil. I wouldn't think it. I would just be inclined to do it. To have a snarky attitude, to have a disrespectful tone, and to feel justified. So I wouldn't call it evil when I'm doing it. It's what's fair. What's only fair? You're not being respectful to me. Hey, you aren't being respectful to me either. So you don't deserve fair. I mean, you don't deserve respectful. That's evil. That's me doing this. And so we have to get real, in a sense, down into the weeds of our life with God to go, Father, show me where I do this. Show me the relationships where I go for fair instead of blessing. Where I go for payback. And we even have a lot of sayings in our language that I won't quote right now that focus on payback. Well, you know, it's what you did. Here's the payback. And again, it's so natural. And in fact, one of the things I noticed, I know I've shared this with you. I enjoy movies where the good guys win at the end. Partly because that's so rarely seen in the world, and it's not what you're going to hear on the 10 o'clock news. So I like movies where the good guys win at the end. And yet sometimes I have to recognize, okay, actually, what sort of satisfied me in that movie wasn't just the good guys won at the end, the bad guys got their payback. And we just saw last week and heard in Romans 12 last week, the recognition that God is saying, vengeance is mine. Payback, literally, payback belongs to God. And so as soon as someone does evil to me in even the mildest forms, particularly again that family and friends can do to each other, as soon as someone does evil to me and I feel that sense of offense, this has to be part of my thinking and my growing wisdom of thinking is payback doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And so that we're actually trying to plan. So I would be encouraging you to be thinking right now, literally right now at 11:42 on a Sunday morning, try to be thinking about where do you most experience that pull? What situation? Maybe it's work, maybe it's home, maybe it's coming up when you go visit the relatives on Christmas. Whatever the situation, try to envision that situation. Whatever the relationships, try to envision those relationships. Where are you most easily pulled into returning evil for evil? In feeling that sense of justification, I am justified to give them a little payback. I'm justified to give them a little twist back for the twist they gave me. Where am I justified in that? And that I would recognize, oh, Father, help me to start getting ready right now that I build a new equation. That when I experience an offense, I forgive you. That, and I sympathize. that when I experience an offense, I actually start this conversation with God. Father, what would it look like to return that with a blessing? What would it sound like to genuinely return that momentary offense, or even that continuing offense, with blessing? Now, I remember, and it's probably good that I can't remember where this happened, but I remember witnessing somebody being disrespectful, and then I don't remember if it was the wife or the girlfriend or the son or the daughter. I don't remember who it was. Well, it was a woman, so it couldn't have been a son. Basically responded to that disrespect by saying, "Well, God bless you too." Okay, that's not true blessing. Just in case you were wondering. That's not true blessing. So this is not with sarcasm. It's also not with a sense of self-righteousness. Because if I do it with self-righteousness, I promise you, there is nothing powerful of the Holy Spirit in it. Then it's self. And all I get is a human return on a human effort. So we're talking about something supernatural where we're recognizing exactly what he says in the passage that was read for us this morning. That God is saying, I want you to be merciful because you comprehend that that's how your heavenly Father is. To you and to a multitude of others, your Father is merciful. Be like your Father. With the expectation, now his Spirit is working through you to accomplish something. And it might be something for the very relationship where you're getting that sense of that momentary disrespect and you're pursuing a genuine blessing, that now that relationship, something opens up for growth or for healing or for a better future in that relationship because you did not keep the cycle of cursing going on. That you're not returning curse for curse, evil for evil, and insult for insult. You're changing the equation supernaturally by agreeing with God. Father, I have the authority to do something different here. And I want to prepare and plan for it so that you and I are committed to building this equation of thought. When I get an offense, that is my signal. And it used to be my signal for giving an insult back. Getting an offense used to be my signal to return an offense, to get some payback. In this new kingdom where I am constantly inheriting blessing beyond anything I have ever earned or deserve, I want an offense to be my signal to pursue blessing. Now, drop back to this passage in 1 Peter 3, because he adds a couple of ideas to this. The one who desires life to love, who desires life, comma, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And so a couple of ideas that he's adding to this right now. In verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. So that recognition, this thing that would be my natural inclination, I'm literally turning away. I turn away from the old response. This is some kind of new E that is being developed by language experts, and I got it first. That I turn away from the old response, but it says this. It's really important. Do good. And one of the things I know, and I know this about me, and I suspect it about you, that if I at least don't do the evil thing, I have good reason to feel good. And God would agree with me. That's good. You didn't do the evil thing. I'm delighted that you didn't say the insult. I'm delighted that you didn't do the snarky comment. I'm delighted that you didn't put that sour look on your face. I'm delighted that you didn't get that little sarcastic twist to your voice. I'm delighted that you didn't do evil. And then he's sitting there going, and? What, Father? I didn't do the evil thing. And? Do good. This is an active command. And it fits with this, that I don't just not do the evil thing, I'm returning a blessing. But this adds an active quality to the blessing. So part of it could begin. In fact, I would say this is always a safe beginning. That when someone offends you, someone insults you, someone lets you down, someone disrespects you, that your smartest first choice is to begin praying for them. And Jesus even talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when someone else persecutes you, you pray for them. But then he goes on to say, and do good to them. And that's what this is about. So start with the blessing of prayer and then move to the blessing of doing. So that the very moment when someone insults me or lets me down, God's saying, Reg, the next few seconds are really important. And in those next few seconds, I ponder and agree with him, I will not speak or do the evil thing. And he's delighted. And then he would say, now, Reg, the next few minutes are also real important. And maybe it's the next few hours, and maybe it's the next few days. Because now, my eyes of delight that take delight in what you're choosing, I want to be delighted by watching you do good, by doing active blessing. And I promise you, the Holy Spirit really wants us to take this seriously. He didn't write this just so we could have a pondering moment on a Sunday morning, but so that our homes and our friendships would be different this week and continue to grow different, because we recognize, I want to change the equation in my house. I want to be the one who changes the equation in my marriage. I want to be the one who changes the equation in my friendships. Or I want to be the one who changes the equation, the atmosphere at work. That when everyone is used to evil for evil, insult for insult, payback for offense, that because I dwell in this kingdom of amazing inheritance, I'm rich enough to just give away blessing. And that's the implication of this. You are rich enough to just freely give away blessing. You can't lose in this equation. So this doing good now means I'm actually considering, what's the heart of this person? And we got plenty of other passages of Scripture we could go to on this. What is the heart of this person? Even if their way to handle it was an insult, is there a hurt behind that insult that I can be attending to with more understanding, with more compassion, with more availability, with more listening and availability to help with whatever they're dealing with? So not just am I offended, but what's going on in the life of this person behind that offense that I could minister to and be available for? And what's interesting is in most relationships, not all the time, but in most relationships between otherwise good people, when there an offense has occurred, behind that offense is an unmet need. So I don't know how many of you ever read the book, and I'm probably going to give it the wrong title and the wrong author. Love and Respect by the Egberts. That sound familiar? Egbert is an odd name. Love and Respect. You can Google it with that. Don't try Egbert. I could have that part all wrong. I'm not making that up. I wasn't making a joke. I think that's the author's name. Love and Respect. And one of the things that this book does well is that when I feel like I'm not getting the love I need, it's worth asking, did I set that up by failing to give the other person love or respect they needed? And even if they didn't handle it well, am I wise enough and willing enough to go behind that lack of love or respect toward me to see if there's some lack of love or respect I need to fill in and pursue more effectively for them? And that goes both ways, that husbands are looking for that when their wives are less than they hoped, wives when their husbands are less. But the principle applies to the whole body of Christ. When I sense an offense, particularly in an ongoing relationship against me, is part of me being available to bless them is that I look behind the offense to see if there's something I need to take better care of. And that is very often true. Not always true, but very often true. There's some opportunity that the blessing I'm going to be pursuing is a commitment to be more available for that other person's need, to be more attentive or more respectful or more something that they felt deprived of, and their response was this offense. So I'm going to go ahead and Leave that part at that part, because that's a challenge for each one of us to pursue. Let's look at this. Back to verse 10. For the one who desires life to love and see good news must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, in Ephesians 4:29, if you have not memorized this verse, and I'm really serious, if you've not memorized this verse, I would encourage you to either memorize it or get so familiar with it, it's as if you've memorized it, that you know all the concepts. So I'm not even worried if you could quote it word for word and get the whole punctuation correctly. But can you capture the concepts so that they're part of your thinking? So here's what Ephesians 4:29 says. First, let no destructive word come out of your mouth. So he's actually saying it that way. First, let no destructive word come out of your mouth. He's talking about communication in the context of anger, in the context of sin, in the context of hurt. And that he's still saying, here's the first principle to make your communication pleasing to the Father. Stand guard against your lips. Put a lock on your tongue so that you're in agreement with God. Father, even when I'm hurt, even when I'm offended, and in the context of Ephesians 4, even when someone has genuinely sinned against me and I am righteously angry at their sin, I still want this Holy Spirit control over my tongue, that I first of all do no damage. I speak no destructive word. Now, and I would say again, that's 90% of the battle. It's just not the whole battle. So if just in your relationships and my relationships, if we could just look back over an extended period of time and go, wow, Father, you and I have gone a long way. I don't let destructive words come out of my mouth. I don't plant an insult in my wife's heart that she's going to mull over for hours or weeks or even years to come, wondering, did he really mean that? I kept from saying it. I protected my wife or my daughter or my friend or my brother or somebody I just met. At a moment when they offended me, I first and foremost, I stood guard with God on my mouth, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I refrain from saying the destructive thing. That will be great progress. That will be fantastic progress. That in and of itself will change the equation in many of our relationships. That for some of you, it will be a total game changer of some relationships. To just be in that simple partnership with God, I first make sure destructive words don't come out of my mouth. But Ephesians 4:29 goes on to add three amazing things to that. And again, that these reflect the heart and the character of God for you and then through you to that person who's offended you. But he says, now, only a word that edifies, that builds something, that builds closer understanding, that builds relationship, that builds trust, that builds deeper partnership and oneness. Build something with your words. Then he goes on to say, and words that fit the need of the moment, which again means I have to be in an actual pondering conversation with God. Father, what does this person need right now that I could be a part of meeting that need? It might also include the honesty to say, oh, I recognize one of my needs that I need to share with him or her so that our relationship is on firmer ground. So fits the need of the moment isn't just unidirectional. I get to recognize my needs might be part of the mix that needs to be clarified. But we're going to put needs on the table, and if I have to ponder, if I have to ask, if I have to take the time to explore, it will be worth doing so that my words meet needs. And the third thing he adds is, and that gives grace to those who hear. Some of you, I know, were already quoting that in your mind. Gives grace, unearned favor from God. Because again, in this moment, what we're looking at is, well, this person doesn't deserve grace. And that's the point. That's why it's grace instead of merit. That's why it's grace instead of payback. So that he's saying, you know what? They just wounded you. They just hurt you. They just insulted you. They just did something offensive to you. Here's part of the mindset I want you pursuing, that first of all, you prevent destructive words. But now I want you to build something in this relationship. Now I want you to discern a need and meet a need. And now I also want you to recognize that you have power and authority to be the expression of my unearned, unmerited love and grace to this person. But I also like something about the way Ephesians 4:29 says it. It says, to those who hear. Now, and I was just dealing with a situation recently where somebody recognized that their hurtful words to one person were overheard by a variety of other people. That means more than one person heard what was said. And now we get to reverse that equation to say, you know what? And you know, Aaron's grown and up out of the house now. But when Aaron was a child living in the house, the way this passage would have meant is, even if I'm having this conversation over here with Carrie, my words to Carrie in a moment when I feel offended should have been giving grace to Aaron in that other room listening. That I was building something for her. That I was meeting a need for her. That I was, in one way or another, being a channel of God's grace for her because she heard my words. And that means that you and I share with God, we agree with God, that we share responsibility with Him to make sure our words have a domain of blessing for anyone who's affected by our words, not just the person we're speaking to. So I'm going to encourage you this week, as you go through the week, that you're actually, this is going to sound strange, that you're looking for the moment of offense. But now you're looking for it eagerly to do the other thing. You're looking for that moment of offense because you're ready with God to do the new equation. That now offense isn't a signal for payback. Now offense is a signal for active blessing, for pursuing words and actions that will meet needs, that will build something, that will bless that person. You actually have authority to do this. Now, just because of the number of people in the room, I would expect that there's at least a few of you that are dealing with some hurtful, mangled relationship in your life where you would say, for this one, there's no hope. It's just going to stay mangled. Don't put a period. Don't put an end to the work of God in that relationship. Instead, do this. Now, here's one of the things that he adds to this in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So when he's saying, I want you to be the person who actively pursues doing the good thing. I want you to be the person who actively pursues peace in a relationship. And he goes on to say that because in verse 11 he says, must seek peace and pursue it. And again, pursue, just like doing, is a very active word. That I don't simply say, well, I was willing to be peaceful, but they didn't want it. God's saying, I didn't tell you to be willing. I told you to be an active pursuer of peace. I told you to be proactive because you have my character in you. You have my purposes in you. Go build peace. Go hunt for peace. Go pursue peace. And then in this 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for pursuing these good things? There is always a reason to quote from Romans 8. And if you will turn to verse 31, or if you don't have your Bible, I'll read it for you. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? One of my favorite songs, we sing that song. Who can stand against? It's a majestic song because it captures this truth. That you and I can go through horrible things. Some of you in this room, odds are good, some of you in this room will one day give your life for your faith in Jesus Christ. I think odds are good that some of us will. Others will die peacefully in your sleep, but your life will have still been hard and difficult at moments. There still would have been injustice. There still would have been loss. There still would have been grief. There still would have been tragedy. And what God is saying is those things can come against you, but nothing has power to destroy you if I'm for you. And I promise you, this is God saying it, I promise you I'm for you. None of those things has the power to destroy you if you walk with me, because I am for you. And so even in this equation, there are plenty of times we easily get a sense of, even though we're recognizing this is grace, I'm returning a blessing for an offense, the enemy's right there to say, now shouldn't there be a little good payback for you? I mean, look how nice you were. when that other person was mean and unloving. Look how nice you were. It's only right that they appreciate it. It's only fair that you get a little pat on the back for that attitude. And part of what God's saying is, please do not set your sights so low that you're expecting payback from humans for pleasing the God of heaven. Expect payback from the God of heaven so that you're peacefully kept from regretting doing the right thing. And I've so many times in counseling, I've had a couple that went home with something like this that they were going to work on, and then the husband or the wife comes back the next session and goes, "That didn't work." "What do you mean it didn't work? She still treated me just like she was treating me." When did you ever think that the reason you were doing this is because it was going to change her or him or them? The purpose is that you and I agree with God, "I'm willing to be changed no matter what. I'm willing to be changed even if nobody else appreciates it or gives me back that blessing." Why? Because I know you, and I cannot lose in this equation of pleasing the Father. So that recognition that God is for me, the recognition that God's the one who's going to bless me, gives me freedom to not get sucked back into a bargain mindset. And I use that word a lot because I think that even for believers, we get pulled into a bargain mentality. I'll be good to you and you'll be good to me. And just like the passage that was read for us out of Luke 6, where Jesus is saying, you know what? If you're only good to the people who are good to you, the total heathen live that well. They're friends to their friendly ones. They share with the people who pay them back. I'm calling you to a completely different kingdom where you generously give away blessing because you know you can't lose in this equation. That you're so growing in your confidence of the care and the blessing of the Father that you don't think you lost and you don't regret giving blessing. Because you're not measuring humans, you're measuring the delight of your Father. I hope and I pray that I will take these things and ponder them into details in terms of my love relationships, my contacts and my interactions with people, and that each of you would be doing that as well. That we look for the proactive blessing. We look for the proactive doing of good right in the face of being offended, right as our response to being insulted in some way. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge, as we have to over and over and over again, you're asking impossible things of us. And Father, these things cannot be done apart from this, that you've given us the very life of Jesus Christ dwelling within us. So Father, help us to be aware in choosing this incredible reality that Jesus Christ is my power to grow in these things. That your Spirit within me is my wisdom to keep growing, to even understand those moments, to even notice those moments when my natural way to be would be to give offense for offense, insult for insult. Father, change the equation in our thinking because we come to you willing to have our minds transformed, because we lay our lives before you as a living sacrifice and we're willing to be changed for your purposes. Father, I pray that this would be a congregation, not just when we're together as a church on Sunday mornings or other gatherings, but I pray that by your work of grace in us, that this would be a church that when we go home to our families, when we go to school and work during the week, that when we go into all the business we do throughout the week with other people, that we would carry this mindset that we represent the grace of Jesus Christ to our own families and to the world. That we represent blessing. That we represent your heart's desire to build things, to meet needs, and to pour out grace. And that we look for those opportunities. Father, we're ready for them. We get ready with you. Father, we need your wisdom for this. And I thank you that you've promised wisdom to those who desire it with a single-minded determination to do the things you show us. You are the true and the living God. And Father, you love us beyond anything we comprehend. And it is really true. But what we've inherited, the incredible outpouring of blessing in my life, in each of our lives, is literally beyond comprehension. We could not express a gratitude back to you that would ever fully measure your outpouring of good. But Father, one thing we can do is keep growing up to be like you and please you, because we give away your goodness. We share your blessing. And Father, help us to find joy in this, that we don't feel this is an unfair burden you've put on us, that we find joy in growing up to be like you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.